So this morning we're looking at the book of Leviticus. So the last, I have three extra binders. Does anybody need a binder that doesn't have one? Miss Shannon. There you go. Thank you. So, all right, so the book of Leviticus. So the last couple of weeks, just as a quick review, we've kind of been looking back at the kind of the, some of the history of the Old Testament. We've been looking back at the, 6,000 years, 6,000 years of history. So if you go back, over here to Adam, Adam's, 4,000 BC, and then the next, about 1,000 years later, we have Noah, about 1,000 years later, and then another 1,000 years later, 2,000 BC, we have Abraham, and then 1,000 years later, we have David, and then 1,000 years later, we have Jesus. So when you think about it, sometimes you look back and say 6,000 years, well, that's a long period of time. That's a lot going on there. But if you just break it up into these big rocks, these big milestones, it kind of helps to make it a little easier to understand. And even if you think about them, here you have Adam, and then 1,000 years later you have Noah. Adam lived almost to Noah. Think about it. What did he live, 930 years? He lived almost all the way to him. But what's right about in the middle? What's right about in the middle between Adam and Noah? Enoch. Enoch, not exactly, but about halfway in there. Enoch, so you kind of, can fill in some of the gaps. And then so from did I mess that up? No, that's right. Yeah. You can have something in your head, and you can know it, but then once you stand up here, it's like, and I've already done it, a couple of times, but it's like, man, and I'll have a quick example of that in a minute. So, yeah, Adam, then Noah, and then what's halfway in between Noah and Abraham? The flood. The flood is about halfway in between Noah and Abraham. And then you have Abraham, and then David 1,000 years later. What's right about in between that? The Exodus. The Exodus is just about right in the middle there. Not exactly, but, just has these big rocks, and they kind of fill them in halfway. But to me, what's amazing is that Adam, almost reached to Noah. And Noah pretty much reached, 950 years later, reached to Abraham. That's amazing. I don't know. And I know we've been living a bit longer than we used to. I mean, life expectancy and some places are just horrible in some places. Who was it? One missionary came through, and he said their life expectancy was like 30-some years. I think with some tribal nations, and they were fighting against each other. It was just in a missions conference. Yeah, maybe Papua New Guinea or, But I think there's many more places than just Papua New Guinea that had that problem. But could you imagine living for almost 1,000 years? I don't know if I'd want to, I mean, I just think, a quick story, we called her Babcia, my dad's mom, right? Get some Polish people nodding their head. Perfect. So, she was riding in the car with her grandson, Christopher, and this was 30 years ago. And this noise happened, and Chris picked up the phone and was talking to his mother, which is, my grandma's daughter. And then he talked and then hung up, and, Liz said to say hello, your daughter, and my grandma just shook her head. She's like, your grandfather would never believe that. I mean, just the amount of, change that we've seen. And today, I mean, it's way more than that, even today. But to sit in a moving vehicle and get a phone call from somebody, like, this blew her mind. It would have blown her. But now that's like, But the change that you would see, and the change that we've seen over the last 100 years, imagine the changes you would see over the next 1,000 years. Whew. I've been learning a little bit about space and exploration recently. But they're talking about, going to Mars and all these things that I never considered about going to Mars and how difficult that is, and just, that's not why we're here. All right, well, let's reel that back in. So, all right, so that thousand years, basically our Old Testament is from about 1450 BC to about 450 BC. That's the majority of the time. The Exodus, the children of Israel come out, and then what do? They wander in the wilderness for a little while, and then they come into the promised land. Then Joshua reigns for a while, and then who reigns? Then the judges reign for about 300 years, and then you have the kings. Then you have the northern tribes, the northern tribes of Israel. Then you have the southern tribes of Judah. Those northern tribes last about 250 years, and then they get wiped out by the Assyrians. And then the southern tribes of Judah, about another 100 years until they reach, then they're off in bondage, captivity, really, in the land of Babylon. Then they return back to Israel. They rebuild the temple. They rebuild the walls. Those are the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then the book of Esther. I don't know. I love those books. I love the history. But just how God works in this country and how he blesses them. And so many of our, we talked about this, of the 39 books in the Old Testament, 11 of them tell the story. 11 of them. And all the rest of them just kind of fit in. They just kind of fit in. So many of the prophets, the minor prophets, they just kind of fit in, like the book of Isaiah, how it fits into where Hezekiah the king is reigning, and so many others like that. So we're looking at the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the books of the law, or the Torah. And what is the primary audience of who Moses is writing to? He's writing to a bunch of slaves, a bunch of people who had been in slavery for a long period of time. So we saw a few weeks ago back in the book of Genesis, where God was addressing the nations, and then that was chapters 1 through 11, and then chapters 12 through 50, it was a story of one nation, one family that God was going to use and bless, and that's pretty much Genesis chapter 12. That's where God makes that covenant with Abraham, that I'm gonna bless you and I'm gonna multiply your seed. So in Genesis, we see the selection of a nation. And then last week we saw in Exodus the redemption of that nation. That nation who was, had went to Egypt because of the famine, and then they just kind of got stuck there, and they multiplied and they grew. And, what an amazing way God just blessed them, and how they multiplied under difficulty. So, and really, if you think about it, they would have just been like a footnote in history. Just this nation that's in slavery under the powerful Egyptians, and what's going on there? Just a bunch of slaves. But then God uses them and redeems them out of that slavery. And he has something for them to do. He has a plan for them. So then Leviticus is the sanctification of a nation. That nation that he had redeemed out of Exodus, out of slavery, hey, he's got something special for them. Something he wants them to act differently. He wants them to talk differently. He wants them to worship how he wants them to worship. He wants them set apart for a specific use. And then Numbers, the correction of the nation. That nation who didn't choose to go into the promised land. There it is. The walls, there's cities that you didn't build, there's crops that you didn't plant, there it is, go take it. But what could they see? They didn't see the promise, they saw the problem instead, and they say, nope, we can't do it. So then the correction of that nation for the next about 40 years. And then the book of Deuteronomy, the instruction of a nation. That second generation who God goes through the law again a second time with them. And that's so helpful, because they've been kind of going through, they've been living that law for the last 40 years, and it's so much easier to explain something you've been doing. Okay, this is why you've been doing what you're doing, versus something brand new. And they had that experience for 40 years. Okay, this is what you're doing, this is why I want you to do it. And there's basically three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses gives to the people, but we'll get to that eventually. So, all right. So we could turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Let's look at a good theme verse. A good theme verse for the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, there's a reiterated theme in our Bibles. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So Just a couple key words that we see here, and you'll see throughout the book of Leviticus, are the words holy and holiness. And a couple words that kind of go hand in hand with those are clean and unclean. Holy and holy, holy and unholy, clean and unclean. God shows so many things in here about what some particular things that he wants them to do, and you get a better idea of what he's all about. So who wrote the book of Leviticus? Moses. Moses wrote it. It was written probably about the same time as the Exodus from Egypt, right around 1444 B.C., and the Hebrew name for the book of Leviticus. It's funny because this is the other thing I wanted to say. When I was in the first time around in the other class, I found this video, and this Jewish rabbi was giving the pronunciations. Now this word, it's if you look at it, it's like, how on earth do I say that? And I watched the video like three times that Sunday morning, and then when it came time, I drew a blank. I didn't remember. But then now it's in there. Now if the roof was caving down, I'd be able to say it. You know, one of those things that you should be able to know that well. So it's pronounced Vayikra, Vayikra. So that means and called. That comes from Leviticus 1, verse 1, and called. That's just the Hebrew name for it. So the book of Leviticus, it's 27 chapters. 27 chapters, and there's two main divisions in the book. The first one is chapters 1 through 10, how do I get to God? How do I get to God? Is God approachable? Is God accessible? Is there a way to God? Yes, there is a way to God, and the way to God is through sacrifice. And that's what we see in chapters 1 through 10. But what do we already know about every book of the Bible? Every book of the Bible is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Just that scarlet thread of redemption that's all throughout the book, that we can just see Jesus throughout the whole Old Testament. There he is. And it's not hard to see, especially in the book of Leviticus. You know, think about, oh, Leviticus, what a difficult read. What a, I've been reading my Bible through, maybe in February, you hit the book of Leviticus, and then kind of, it's like somebody put the parking brake on. It's like, I was doing so well, and it's hard. But, and sometimes you can make excuses, but there is no better picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ than the book of Leviticus. No better picture. And you go, you read these offerings and these sacrifices, and you can just see God's hand in that. And that's a picture of me. That's what you need to see in me. And it's there. It's so clear. So chapters 1 through 7, those are the offerings in chapters 1 through 7. You have the burnt offering, the meal offering, the wave offering, the heave offering, the sin offering, all these different ones. And then chapters 8 through 10 are the offerers. They're the ones who who bring the offering to the Lord. Because that's so important. God has specific parameters around who brings that offering to him. And it's not just you bring something to him. He has it all set out. Who brings it to him and how they bring it to him. You know, it's doing God's will with the right heart motive. Doing God's will in God's way with the right heart motive. You know, it's like you can tell your kids, go clean your room. You know, let's say you just say that. You don't give them any parameters. You know, is it clean by your definition or their definition? And what's the time frame around that? Okay, you know, by the end of the year, you know, I'll have it cleaned. You know, so, you know how some kids are. Little politicians, you know, I'll twist your words to how whatever, but that's not how God has it lined up. You know, it's doing God's will in God's way with the right heart motive, not just here it is, here's the bull, here's the turtle dove, here's the oxen. No, it's bringing them the right animal, the right way to the right person. He's got it lined up specifically, so. So that's the first part, chapters 1 through 10, how do we get to God? And then the second part is our walk with God in chapters 11 through 27. It's God's expectation for his people. You know, how do I relate to God? It's three ways, really. How do I relate to God? How do I relate to myself, my own body? Then how do I relate to you? And how do you relate to me? Those three ways. Right up to God, inwardly, and outwardly. Those three different ways. Chapters 11 through 22, those are the specific ways in how to live your daily life. And there's a lot of things in there. There's like geography and customs. If you there's so many things around this world that and manners that people behave that, you know, we're just so not used to. You're like, what? You don't shake hands? You don't do this? You know? And people, they're different customs. And without looking into and studying those customs, these kind of things seem odd and strange. You know, like what do you mean I can't eat bacon? You know, what do you mean? And I asked this in the last class. I know bacon is one of those things, you know, that people that love. Okay, anybody in here like, I love bacon? A couple? I know on the canoe trip we consume a fair amount of bacon, almost to where, you know, that's my yearly consumption is made up in those, you know, those four breakfasts, three breakfasts. But I don't know about you, bacon's not... I mean, we don't really have a lot of bacon. And then people would say, like, bacon or, you know, the other one would be, like, chocolate, you know? Like, if you had a choice between bacon and chocolate, like, if you could... That's... what's his name? That's what Chris said in the other room. What's his name? Missy's husband, Fisher, Chris Fisher. Like, why not wrap them together? You know, that's, like, the best of both. You know, salt, savory and sweet. You know, there's a marriage made in heaven, you know? So, yeah. I don't know. Chocolate, yeah. Bacon, it's good. Sure, I'm not going to, you know. But, all right, here, let's bring it in again. So some of those geographies and customs, some of those things, and chapters 11 through 22. And then in chapters 23 through 25, we see the feasts. We see the feasts. That's a time where God's people, they come together. It's a lot of times, there's a few in the spring, and then there's a few again in the fall, where they come together and they remember some things that God had done for them. And we'll look into those a bit more. But it's a time to celebrate and honor God for the things he's blessed them with. And chapters 26 and 27, those are the promises and the warnings. The promises and the warnings. And many of the minor prophets refer back to some of these chapters or verses in 26 and 27. You know, all these warnings. You know, you better watch out. You better not cry, you know. But really, like, and that's so the way that Jesus, even on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, how he addresses the people. You know, here's some warnings, and here's some promises. You know, isn't that often how we address our own family, our own children? Hey, if you do right, you know, you're going to do this. If you do wrong, this is going to happen. So, like Julia just had this math pace, you know, where they have to do these 48 addition problems in 3 minutes. Yeah. And she's a hard worker. That's just in her, you know, one of those things. But math is not one of her favorite things to do. And she, at first, she hated it. And then, like a week or two ago, she said to Anna and I that she started to like math. I'm like, great, praise the Lord, because I love math. I love math. I love math because you know what it is? It's rules. And there's no interpretation. That's the rule. And I, you know, if I got the wrong answer, it's because I didn't obey the rule. So it's just so simple. Well, not simple, but it's clear. It's clear. And so we were working on that every day. And then on Thursday, she got it. She got it in under 3 minutes. And I told her, all right, if you get it in under 3 minutes, you know, when you get it, we'll go, what do you want to do? You want to go out to eat somewhere? Well, so we went to Cronies on Thursday night. So, yeah. And then what did she come home with on Friday? Okay, here's the subtraction one that I have to do in under 5 minutes. Like, how long is this going to go on for? But, you know, and I could just see myself in, okay, you know, here's a challenge. Okay, here's a blessing. And if you get this, you know, this is what we're going to do. And thankfully, I didn't have to give out a curse. All right, it's been a month, okay? You know, you're no more sleep, no more eating. It, you know, four minus eight. You know, so. But sometimes we just need that. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we're just thick-headed, and got over and over and over and over again. So, some warnings and promises there, and 26 and 27. So that's the 50,000 foot view. That's the 50,000 foot view. So let's just bring it down, and we'll go through those again in a little bit more detail. So just at a little bit lower level. So the chapters 1 through 10, a way to God. So is there a way to God? Yes, the way to God is through sacrifice. Chapters 1 through 7, the offering. Let's look at some of those offerings. The first offering is the burnt offering. The burnt offering. And really, this one is so important. It's the biggest one. It's the one God spends the most time on explaining. You know, it's where everybody had to bring, you know, a lamb or a bullock in to be offered. But if you were poor, if you couldn't afford it, you were allowed to bring in a bird, you know, a turtle dove or something like that, which just shows me that God wanted everyone to participate in it. If you were rich or if you were poor, either way, you needed to participate in that offering. And it was an offering made because of sin. It was something that I did wrong. So now this animal has to pay for its life. It didn't do anything to deserve death. I did wrong. I'm so thankful that we don't have to deal with that anymore. I'm so thankful that Jesus was the burnt offering for us. He was that one offering once for all, and I don't have to bring that anymore. You know, sometimes we think about that. You know, here's this group of people. If they would just keep the law, if they made a mistake, they could bring in an offering, and then they would be clean. Then they would be holy before God. But the law was not given for people to keep. It can't be kept. It was given to show them how holy God is, and that you can't keep that. Last time I had this kind of an illustration. It made sense to me. I asked my wife about it. It made sense to her. So I'll try it with you guys. Hopefully it'll make sense to you. Just in this, because I had heard that 1,000 times. I heard the law is our schoolmaster to show us, we're a mirror. You think you're okay. You think you're all right. And then you look in a mirror. And that's kind of what the law is. You know, you think your hair's right. You're all trimmed what you should be. And then you look in the mirror like, oh, I'm not quite what I thought I was. Oh, I missed something there. You know, there's a big, you know, I got to take care of that. But you think you're okay until you look at the mirror of the law. But this is kind of the illustration that I had. I haven't really been able to exercise too much in the last 2 weeks. Hopefully getting back to that soon. But whenever you do that, you know, your kids like to follow you downstairs, and they like to, you know, fiddle with something. And Julie likes to show me how strong she is. You know, oh, look at this, I'm lifting this. And I was thinking about that. Anybody ever watch any of these? I haven't watched it in forever. These strongman competitions. It was called the World's Strongest Man. I was hoping Mr. Buck would be there. I haven't watched them forever. It was probably 30 years ago when I was in high school. And there's my favorite one was this guy from Iceland. His name was Magnus for Magnuson. He was one of my favorites. And then several years later, there was one that came out. He was Polish, so I liked him. His name was Mariusz Pudzianowski. And this guy was like one big muscle, And I can think of, you know, like Julia, like lifting something and say, look how strong I am. And I can see Magnus for Magnuson saying, that's not strong. You want to see what strong is? This is strong. And he lifts, you know, he benches 650 pounds or something. If you want to be strong, that's strong. And I don't know, to me that kind of made sense. You think that's holy? Let me show you what holiness is. You think you're strong? Lift that. But so that, I don't know, that kind of just made a little bit of sense to me. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but God is just showing them, if you want to be holy, keep this. Yeesh. I can't do that. I can't get through a day without making a mistake. And that's where I'm so thankful for the precious blood of Christ that can wash away all my sin. I just have to ask for forgiveness. Oh, what a blessing that is. So, but with the burnt offering, every bit of that animal was consumed. Only the skin was retained. You know why? Because sin has a price. Sin has a price. Total sacrifice is the only satisfaction to a holy God. So that's the burnt offering. So second, we have the meal offering. That's where you would bring, you know, like your grain, your barley, your corn, things like that. And you would, there's the heave offering, which you kind of, you know, heave it up to the Lord. You know, Lord, this came from you. This came from you. You'd heave it to him. And then there's the kind of like the wave offering, You know, Lord, this is from me to you. This is from me to you. It's kind of, God, I owe you. Everything that I have is from you. And really, if we would just remember that, you know, so many times we just think of, you know, I do so many things within my own power. And that's where I get into so much trouble. But Lord, this all came from you. I am so thankful for this. And just let me give some of this back to you. So the meal offering, and in there is the heave and the wave. And then we have the peace offering. I personally, my favorite of these, the peace offering. It's a volunteer offering. And so many times we kind of think of, you know, when somebody says, let me bring a peace offering. You know, it's like, and it's not brought to make peace. You know, let's say, the time of the Indians, you know, when they were here and there was something that went wrong, and so they're going to bring a peace offering to make things right. Well, that's not what this offering was about. This offering is thanking because there is peace. Okay, it's sometimes it was referred to as a Thanksgiving offering. So, so it was not to make peace with God, but as an offering because there is peace with God. And a great example of that is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto me. And that's so important. You know, it's our reasonable service for everything he's done for us. And it's so much. And we forget about it. We think we can do that within ourselves. Oh, I did this. But no, God did it. And Brother Barnhouse preaches a great message on reasonable service. he talks about, I think he kind of alluded to it a little bit here when he was with us. You know, the fiery furnace and the boys and the Hebrew boys that didn't bow down. You know, you think about that story and all the people that were there. I don't know. When I was a kid, I imagined them all three standing together, because that's how the pictures were that the Sunday school teacher stood up. I'm not sure that they were together. You know, we know that they were friends. They had a lot of responsibilities. I don't know that they just hung out together. But here they are standing, and everyone else is kneeling down. And you think about the sacrifice that they were willing to pay for that. I'm not bowing down to that. After everything God's done for me, you know what? It's only reasonable that I stand for him. It's only reasonable. After everything God's done for me, it's only reasonable that I take a stand for him. So just the peace offering. It can be a Thanksgiving offering, but just thanking God for what he's done. And with that offering that was brought, the meat went to three different places. Well, the fat was burned, and then some of the meat went to the priest who offered the sacrifice. Some of the meat went to some of the collection of priests, and some of the meat went back to the person who brought the offering. You know, that just shows me that when we live a life of thanksgiving, everybody wins. Everybody wins. Everybody partakes in that, and everybody gets a blessing from that. So it's the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering. The sin offering was offered for purification, and oftentimes that was related to a feast, or, you know, if something, there's an accident that happened, or in childbirth, you know, we can see an example of that with Mary and Joseph, and they bring an offering to the temple. And it seems odd, you know, to me, I don't know, that a sin offering would be offered for, like, when a child is born. I don't know, I thought that was unusual, but that's God's plan. And I was thinking about this, I don't know why. But childbirth and all the kids and all that, that's just so amazing to me. I remember when Julia was born. How are you guys with stories and quiz? I think this group is pretty good. With my new Sunday school class, I have a certain student who I can't tell anything to. If I get a paper cut to, Sarah, why don't you go get a drink? And then she's funny. She cracks me up. She's such a blessing. Anybody have a mandolin in their house? We have two. We have the kind to play. Borrowed it from Madison Huber. Hopefully it'll go back soon. It's loud, obnoxious, you know, whatever. And then you have the kind that you slice like tomatoes or cucumbers on, right? So several years ago, Anna was using that without the guard. Use the guard if you're going to use it. And whoosh, the tip of her thumb Yeah, right off. And, you know, and with that, that doesn't even hurt. That blade is so sharp, you don't even feel it. You see it. And I saw her, and she got, whoop, you know, pale and ready to pass out. And it was bleeding pretty good. So, but after, you know, with all my medical training, which is none, was able to, like, wash it off and clean her thumb off and put it back on, and it attached. It was, like, a little bump for a while, but now it's, like, you can hardly see it. You can if you want. But, like, you know, sometimes you just, yeah, it's pretty cool. Yeah. So if it ever happens, clean it off, get everything clean, you know. But that's just something simple, you know. But when I think about childbirth, when Julia was born, you know, the mother's not too nimble at that moment. And I'm there, and I'm watching, and there's a lot of blood that's involved. And I said to the doctor, is that okay? And she said, yeah, because that was a lot of blood. Are you concerned about this? Because I'm a little concerned. If you're concerned about it, I'm more concerned about it. But she's like, no, that's fine. That's fine. And with all of those things that go on during that process, which is, you know, thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the doctors and medical facilities that you have. I couldn't imagine about in colonial days, you know. Well, they're out in the cabin and, no, let's have a you know, sterile and all that. I like that for that environment. You know, there's a new child that just came into the world. But either way, a sin offering was offered for when a child was born. And then the trespass offering. That's the trespass offering is for taking something from the Lord, like a tithe, or taking someone from someone else. And you say, you know, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I stole something from someone else. I'm guilty. And then you would offer that trespass offering. But it wasn't just, I'm sorry, you know, here's the trespass offering. It was you offer the trespass offering, and then you pay back what you stole plus another 20%. Plus another 20%. So those are chapters 1 through 7, the offerings there. So in chapters 8 through 10, those talk about the offerer. So chapter 8, Moses goes through selecting and anointing Aaron and his sons as the priestly tribe, the ones that God's going to use, and how they are set apart for a special use. And then chapter 9 is really all about Aaron as being the high priest. And then chapter 10, we have Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. And what do? They offer strange fire before the Lord. Now, I have no idea what that was that they offered. But I believe that they knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew. You know, it's like God just told them, maybe with child-rearing, some of you, I just told you what I wanted you to do, and here you are. Anybody ever experienced that before? You know, and so to show that you're serious, what does God do? He kills them. They're slain, okay? So it all reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, you know, in the New Testament, right? You know, the church is just getting started and everything, and wham, this lying to the Holy Spirit, lying. And, all right, I'm not going to tolerate that. Maybe you don't understand the requirements that I have, but I'm serious about this, and don't take this lightly. So we don't see that happening again with the priests, so I think the rest of them, although, you know, there was that where the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and they would have the, you know, the bells at the bottom and, you know, the rope around their ankle. I'm pretty sure that got used. I'm pretty sure there was a priest that got, you know, is doing his, you know, hand through the sand, you know, the trail, and they're yanking him out. Why? Because of sin. You know, somebody wasn't right with God when they went in. Another reason I'm so thankful that we live in the age of grace. We're so blessed. We are so blessed. So that's chapters 1 through 10. The offering and their offerer, our way to God. You know, we have a sacrifice to bring, and then the priest that offers that sacrifice, an acceptable offering, and a sanctified priest. So that's the first part. And the second part is a walk with God. Chapters 11 through 22 talk about the daily life of the people, clean and unclean, holy and unholy. It talks about the food that you know, they're allowed to eat. Seems kind of odd, but you know, you think about the environment that they're living in. It's kind of like this camping type situation that they're in for a good period of time here. And God tells them to, all the food that he tells them to avoid maybe might be more like disease-bearing food. Like, hey, stay away from those things. Or avoid food because of its association with maybe idol worship or things like that. Or, you know, so many times they, you know, these other nations would offer these things to a false god. Stay away from those things. And then just, he goes over some basic medicine with them. You know, think about where they're living and the environment that they're in. Just all the skin diseases that God deals with. You know, this dry climate and all the, you know, the eye problems. You think about all the eye problems throughout our Bible. I think of Isaac and so many others just can't see. and leprosy. Leprosy would kind of fall in those skin problems, but just a dry climate. So I just think about some of these laws that God set for them, and just our history. I know right now there's a big push, you know, wash your hands, you know. Hopefully your mother told you that, and you didn't need somebody to tell that to you in the last, you know, 2 years. Hopefully your mother taught you that, to wash your hands. And I don't know why. You know, kids, they you know, come when they're 5, 6, or whatever, 10, 12, you know, did you wash your hands in the bathroom? Why is there trouble with washing your hands? You know, I come out of the bathroom, and if Madeline's there, she says, did you wash your hands? Yes, I washed my hand. I don't skip that. But, you know, it's just the God emphasizing this cleanliness. You think about, you know, in times of war, think of like the Civil War, like when a soldier comes in and he has to have his leg amputated and they have some water and they, you know, they had that same bucket for the last 10 soldiers. You know, it's not just water, it needs to be clean water. I remember this back in high school, they're just talking about doctors washing their hands before delivering a child. And there was this, I don't know if it was just a Jewish hospital that they were delivering babies, and they saw the birth rates so much higher than everywhere else. I'm like, maybe we should do that. And then all the other doctors started washing their hands before they delivered a child, and they saw birth rates climb. I mentioned that last time, and Brother Haight said to me, during the time of the plague that's kind of swept through, so many the Jews washed and they kept clean, and then so many people accused the Jews, you're the reason for this. You know, you're surviving, so you must be the reason for this. You know, like no, we just wash our hands. You know, basic things. So basic medicine. And then interpersonal relationships. Goes through some pretty interesting, I'm not getting into them here, but physical relationships between people and how to deal with them. And how to deal with your neighbors, and how to deal with immigrants. And it goes through so many of those things in these chapters, where God wants the people to be set apart unto himself. God is concerned about the way we treat him. God is concerned about the way we treat ourselves. And God is concerned about how I treat you and how you treat me. God's concerned about all those things. All right. So chapters 23 through 25, let's talk about the feasts. So in the springtime, we mainly see two feasts. There's the Passover, or Pesach. You know, we see that where it started back in, you know, Exodus, where the Passover lamb and all that was celebrated. And then 50 days later, you have Pentecost, or Shavuot, you know, 50 days later. That was remembering the giving of the law. And so many times throughout these, you know, Jerusalem would swell. You know, not yet, not here in the book of Leviticus. I mean, we're still wandering in the wilderness. But when you get later, Jerusalem would swell to many times its size, wherein everybody would come and celebrate these feasts. I've even read that people would stay. You know, people who had to travel all the way up from Galilee would come down to Jerusalem. Remember that foot traffic we talked about last week, where, you know, they just did it, and we sit down and put it in drive and go. It was so much more difficult for them. So if they were to come down for Passover and then to go back and then to come down for Pentecost, oftentimes they would just stay. They would just stay with family. How'd you like that? How'd you like the family to stay for a month and a half? Hopefully your family is close and you don't have the weird uncle that nobody has. Right? Right, Claire? So those are the couple in the spring. And then in the fall, you have the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. That's also in Nehemiah chapter 8, the blasting of the trumpet, the shofar. And then the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, on the 10th day. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. It's the remembering of them living in the wilderness. You know, they would just set up, like little booths, and they would just sit in them for a period of time. I had a Jewish coworker, and he posted some pictures a few times when it was Sukkot. And they built a little thing in the backyard, and there they are just hanging out outside, you know. But it's something to do it. But if you do it and you remember, all right, we dwelt, my ancestors dwelt in something like this for a long period of time while God corrected us, you know, for the problem that we had for not obeying him. And if you got a bunch of people doing that, you know, you think about, the whole hillside of the Mount of Olives, you could see all of these, you know, little tabernacles set up where people just camping out for this time. And, you know, when everybody does that, that really brings a big, you know, kind of camaraderie throughout everybody. I think about, you know, the boys playing football, you know, or the girls soccer. You know, they spend time together for a common goal. And it really helps draw them together. I love the canoe trip. I'm hoping to go this coming year. But, you know, there's all kinds of experiences that I've had with, you know, Mr. Seatman and so many others and, you know, Brother Rice. This last year, we went out to get water. It was beautiful out. It was sunny. It was beautiful. We get there. Thunderstorm rolls in. It's pouring. I didn't have a rain jacket. I didn't have anything. I don't even know if I had a hat. And it's the kind of that stings, you know, the cold drops and the big ones. And we're there in the woods and thundering. It's not really where you want to be. And we just, all right, what are we going to do? You know, we're just going to go through it. Yeah, we're going to get wet. and you just, and then, you know, we have a good conversation and we just get the water, bring it back. And you're doing something together. Then you remember, why was I doing this? And it forms a good camaraderie. And it just shows the value, shows what they value. They should be valuing their great God and all that he's done for them, all the ways he's blessed them. And then chapters 26 through 27, those are the warnings. Those are the warnings. Really, I would love to spend like a whole class just on those warnings. That you know, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. So, but let's just look at, you know, in the last couple minutes, how do we see Christ? How do we see Christ in the book of Leviticus? You know, we don't need to put a microscope on the book of Leviticus to see him. He's there. You think about it. You know, if you put a microscope to your skin, now there's stuff there. There's stuff crawling around, and those dust mites or whatever you got crawling on your skin, it's there. I don't see it, but it's there, even though I wash my hands, right? they come quickly. But here in the book of Leviticus, Jesus is there throughout the whole book. You just think about the sacrificial system. You know, think about Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the offering. Jesus is the offer once for all. Once for all, he offered that offering for us. I'm so thankful for that. And you can just see it. You know, here in the Old Testament, they're just covering their sins, just covering it. But he was that one sacrifice to take it all away and get rid of it, where it never even existed. He took it all away. I'm so thankful for that. Then the tabernacle. Think about all the pictures in the tabernacle. They just show the presence of God, the revelation of God, and the atonement of God. Just God's hand in that. And just how the Word would become flesh and dwelt among us. We see the great high priest, that he is. In chapter number 16 in Leviticus, it talks about the scapegoat. That's one thing we didn't mention. but the priest would take a goat, and he'd lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he would recite all the sins of the people. And then what would they do with that goat? They'd let it go in the wilderness. I mean, that's a term in our culture today, you know, scapegoat, you know. But it's not, you know, they let it go in the wilderness, but what's going to happen to that goat? You know, it's a symbolic transferring of the sins of the people, you know, to that goat, and it gets sent out into the wilderness. What's going to happen to that goat? It's going to die. It's going to die out there in the wilderness. It doesn't have everything that it needs. It's like transferring symbolically those sins to that goat and sending it off. Sending it off. Just like God, that Jesus took my sins away. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. So thankful for that. And just the holiness. You know, the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Boy, that's, you know, it's like nothing within me can do that. You know what it is? You know, if there's any holiness in me, it's Christ in me. It's Christ in me that helps me do the right things and to choose holiness. If there's anything in me that's holy, it's because of Him. It's not because of this wicked, sinful flesh that all it wants to do is turn its back on Him and do what it wants to do. Do what makes it thinks is pleasureful. But Jesus was that spotless Lamb of God that lives in me and washes away all of my sin. I'm so glad that Jesus is sufficient. He's sufficient. He doesn't just, you know, cover it or, you know, He takes it away. He takes our sins, and as far as the east is from the west, it's gone. And that's like it never even existed. So many times, you know, like if somebody wrongs us and then we forgive them, but we don't forget it. You kind of, that memory that stays in there, not with Jesus, that is gone. The depths, I'm so thankful for that and what a blessing that is. So hopefully you got a book, a blessing from the book of Leviticus. Next week we'll look at Numbers. I thoroughly enjoy the book of Numbers. Not so much, I don't know, I really enjoyed the book of Leviticus. I like the feasts and some of these things, but next week we'll look at Numbers. Just as a heads up, because I know I like to know what's going on, and I'm sure you do too. So next week we'll have Numbers, and then we had a couple of meetings about what's going to happen next, Sunday school-wise. So I guess there'll be two classes, Pastor Seatman and myself will be teaching, and it looks like it's going to go December through February. So I didn't exactly count it up. It's going to be like 12 or 13 weeks. I didn't count it. So I believe Pastor Seatman is going to be doing some things on life of Christ. And we're not going to, just so you know, we're not going to swap. It's going to be 13 weeks. Okay, so, and I asked him this morning, where are we going to be? He said, he'll be in there, and I'll be in here. So I was going to continue. I was working on this last week because I have some extra time. You know, because I'm not, yes, that's what a blessing for short-term disability. I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, so if you could pray that goes well. So hopefully the doctor will say, I can drive. Okay? Maybe you've been, anybody been working from home? Anybody still working from home? Okay, then maybe you understand. And Rhonda, I know you would understand this. I think we've already had this discussion. There's working from home, and then there's living at work. So I don't know which one you're doing.
Working from home,
yeah.
Usually,
but sometimes it feels like you're living at work, you know, when it's Saturday and all that stuff. So, but it's something like to where I'm just at home and I'm working to where I can't go. You know, honey, can you take me to the, you know, that just takes something from your liberty and your freedom where I'm not allowed to drive. You know, I probably could, but if something was to happen, I'd be in big trouble. Let's just put it that way. So if you could pray that goes well, appreciate that. So I was going to do, you know, continuing through the books of the Old Testament. But since we're not flopping back and forth, and since I, you know, gave everybody those notebooks and all that, so when we get back to like a rotation, we'll continue with this. Because I got through like 1 Samuel. Boy, man, going through the book of Judges and Joshua and that, I'd go down and I'd talk to Anna and tell her all this stuff, how excited I am. So I'm really excited about that. So what I'm going to do going forward is we're going to look at some of the kings. After the nation split, and we'll look at Rehoboam will be the first one, the kings of Judah, and just how God used these, in a lot of cases, just wicked men that were in charge, and their hearts and decisions that they made, and how He provided for the people, because, you know, we're kind of in a bit of a situation like that, where we got some rulers that really need some prayer. You know, we can sit here and complain and point fingers, but I don't know if that's going to help anything, but if I got down on my knees and I pray, that can do something. So we're going to look at some of those throughout the next 13 weeks or so. So if you could be in prayer for that. I don't know. I like history. I know a few people. I know Brother Bear likes history and a few others. So we'll look at some history things and then try to take some practical things from them. So, all right, let's pray. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this morning. Lord, thank You for Your Thank you for your blessing, Lord. Thank you for your hand in our lives, Lord. Thank you that you can just wash away all our sins, Lord, if we trust you to be our Savior. Thank you so much for that. Please bless everything that was said and done here today. Lord, be with the message to follow. Bless Pastor Russo as he brings the message here. Bless all the Sunday school kids, Lord, that you'd work in each and every one of their hearts. Please meet with us here, Lord. We sure do need to hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.